Well, hello everyone. I want to welcome all of our locations and everybody watching online. If you are looking for a lighthearted sermon today, not going to happen. I'm just going to tell you right now, because we are in a series all about spiritual warfare. And even the title of it, We Are at War. It's got an intensity to it. And I hope as we walk through the day, you'll start to feel that intensity, because I want you to realize, as much as whatever we want to debate about spiritual warfare, because some of it's hard to understand, but the reality is we're in it. If you've ever felt in a dark place, at a dark time, whatever it may be, you describe and be like, man, that was weird. I don't know what that was. I would encourage you to recognize that is spiritual warfare. When life feels down, when life feels out, you got to go, where is this coming from? Well, I think there's an enemy that wants you to feel that and wants you to stay in that. So that's why I think this conversation is so important, because we got to learn, how do we fight that? Because as Pastor David alluded to last week, he says, we fight from victory. And so I would encourage you, if you didn't catch that, understand where we're going. Like, got to fight from there. Now we're getting into, okay, how do we fight? What does that look like? And so this is the passage we've been leaning on to kind of help us understand that. This is in Ephesians 6, 13 through 14. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on, as we talk about today, the belt of truth. So to help us with this series, we have Fountain Springs Phil here. He's going to be coming up. Look at that guy. Nice. So he puts on all the pieces of armor. You can check this out. Pretty cool. Fountain Springer put this together for us. And we're going to highlight the belt there. Look at that. So there you go. Talking about a belt. Now, I feel like in the day we live today, the belt, we have elastic pants now. We got things that maybe we don't need as a belt as much, but there's still a value that we have for a belt. It holds things in place. Keeps your pants where you need to keep them. Keeps your shirt where you need to keep them. There's a value to a belt, okay? And I want you to think, especially in biblical times when this was written, a belt had an even bigger purpose, because all they wore were like tunics, so very loose clothing. So you can only imagine trying to work, and here's all your loose clothing, and people are like, hey, you might need a belt, bud. Like, let's wrap that up, all right? And especially if you're at war, like, you definitely want a belt, because you may have other things you want to attach to that belt that can help you fight. And so that's the part. As they're hearing this, they're going, we get it, because they would have understood, if you're putting on a belt, you're about ready to go to work. Or something's about ready to happen that you need things to be held together. So that's the first part of the belt. But then we talk about the belt of truth. And you think about the world we live in now, where truth is very hard to understand, isn't it? We have phrases like, that's not my truth, or that is my truth. Or it's truth, can it really exist? And so you think about this, Jesus is saying these words, or actually Paul wrote these words, but the Bible is alluding to it, and going, you need this belt of truth that holds things together. Truth is what holds us together in this world, because it can be very confusing. And so I heard this recently in a conversation about truth. It says this, if you were to ask a psychologist, an accountant, and a lawyer, what is truth? Psychologist would say, truth is what you feel. Okay. Accountant, truth is what you need it to be. Lawyer, truth is what you want it to be. There you go. All right. But I think this picture right here starts to kind of sum up what truth can look like. This is a picture that's kind of known, the blind man and the elephant, if you've ever seen this before. So all these people are blind. They're looking at a certain part of the elephant, and if they were to describe it, here's what I think it is. You got one that's going, it's a tree, it's a snake, it's a fan, it's a spear, it's a wall, it's a rope. But if they were to take the blindfolds off, they'd be able to see, no, it's an elephant. You're just looking at an aspect of it. But now let's take this and go, let's put our world, kind of just everybody in culture, and let's put God in the middle of that. Let's put big conversations, sexuality in the middle of that. Gender, whatever you want to put in there. The Bible. And isn't it crazy how it seems like we have blindfolds on and maybe we're only taking a piece of it and not seeing the whole picture of this. And go back to that scripture, like put on the belt of truth that holds things together so that you can fully see the truth that you need to know. So the definition of truth is this, is an objective standard by which reality is measured. We need an objective standard because we can't define that on our own. We don't make all of this. We didn't make the world. We didn't create it. So we need an objective standard by which things function by so that we can live within this creation. But then I think there's three components to truth that you need to understand and look at and kind of helps understand truth even in a deeper level. Look at these three. Truth leans into origin. Truth is a standard outside of you, and then the intent behind the truth matters. Now we're going to lean into a moment to where Jesus is talking with some of his believers, and he is having this exact conversation about truth. And he's trying to help them understand a bigger picture, trying to help them see. You've got to see, if we were going to use that analogy, you've got to see the elephant. You're seeing this one aspect. You've got to see the whole picture of what I'm trying to show you. And I think it applies to us today big time. So look at this. This is where it starts in John 8. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, catch that, who believed in him, because this conversation gets pretty heated towards the end. But this is where it starts. People who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A verse that if you've been in church, maybe you've heard, or even if you haven't been in church, it's a very popular verse. Now, here's their response back. This is where you start to see, ooh, okay, there's some tension here. Look at this next scripture. But we are descendants of Abraham, they said. We've never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you'll be set free? Now, what's funny about that is this is coming from Jews who are currently living in the oppression of the Roman Empire. We've never been slaves to anyone. Jesus is kind of like, you are right now. And let's look at your history. Did you forget about Egypt? I mean, you were slaves for almost 400 years there. And then on top of that, you were Babylonian Empire took over you. You were slaves then. But he doesn't say that, but it's just funny. I want you to understand that context, because they say that back, and they're like, no. We've never been slaves. What are you talking about? We've always been free. And he's like, okay, let's go to a bigger conversation then. So here's what Jesus says next. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. So he's trying to go, okay, I'm not even going to discuss kind of the low-hanging fruit that you're slaves. I'm going to go after the big stuff here. Bigger picture, okay? That there's sin, and you're slaves to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize that you are descendants of Abraham, yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. Recognize, remember where this started. These people believed in him. And now Jesus is saying, like, you're trying to kill me. And I'm telling you what I saw when I was with my father. But you are following the advice of your father. Now, some of you may be going, what is happening right now? And it's a good question to ask. Like, why does it say they believed in him? And then Jesus is like, you're trying to kill me. Like, what's happening? What Jesus is doing is because these people believe because he's done some awesome miracles. They're going, man, what you can do, that's pretty cool. And he's trying to go, yeah, but I'm not just a human being who can do some cool things. I'm also God. And you see that line at the end where he's saying, I'm telling you what I saw when I was with my father. He's alluding to, I was there when creation was made. I have existed all this time. Kind of like, and they're like, no, we know you. We know your mom. Like, I don't, and just like many of us, there's like parts of God that we're like, wait, what? How can that be possible? And so this is the part where I think Jesus is having that conversation where he's like, truth leans into origin here. And he's trying to establish, this is who I am. I'm not just a human being. I'm also God who has always existed. Now, in our household right now, we're having a big conversation about this. Because my son, Corbin, he's 9 years old. He's starting to ask some of the big questions. Because to him, things have always been created. He's like, well, I was born. You were born. Things just, you know, plants come, they die. Animals come, they die. And so he's like, so when was God created? And I was like, well, buddy, You know, you ever get those big questions from your kids? Now, to me, this was great because as a pastor, I'm like, oh, yeah, this is good. Love this question. You know who he's asking? His mom. And I'm like, I'm right here, man. I'm right here. I'm the pastor in this family. Like, come on. Like, give me a chance. This is my opportunity. This is where I thrive. And you know, he asked his mom. But I heard it, like, Tina tells me this, and I'm like, okay, let's have this conversation. And so he's just going like, but Dad, how? How can you say that God's always existed? That doesn't make sense in my brain. And so what we've done is kind of, as much as I think I'm a good teacher, my son's like, I don't know, Dad. Like, I hear you, but nah. And so we've brought in like this book that's actually been helpful. It's A Case for Creator for Kids by Lee Strobel. If you've heard of him, he was an atheist that later became a Christian because he tried to prove that God doesn't exist, and anybody who does that usually backfires. And so they become actually a very strong Christian. A lot of stories in that. But here's, and this book, it alluded to this thing that points out to, when we look at the origin, let's just look at the origin of the world. You start to see things that goes, there must be someone who is creating this truth. So you look at cosmology. This is a study of the origin of the universe. Now, most scientists now believe the universe has a beginning at some point in the past. That means there must have been a cause behind it, a powerful, smart, creative, timeless, and an immaterial cause. And so you think through that, you're looking at cause. For this to exist, to perfectly be in place, it screams a creator who knows how this functions and knows all the truth behind it. Second part is physics and astronomy. These two study the conditions that make life possible in the universe. The conditions are so specific and necessary. An example would be like gravity. If I were to walk off this stage, you know what's not going to happen? Me float. I'm sorry. I've tried. Doesn't work. I fall. Because that's how gravity works. It's always been consistent. It will always work. But you got to look at that and go, like, why? Who created that? And if gravity were to all of a sudden get stronger, everything changes for us. Our world doesn't function the way it used to. If gravity gets just slightly lighter, everything changes. You look at that, and you could do plenty of examples. You see the sunrise, sunset. We don't control any of that. We don't control gravity. And you look at this, and it is a constant. Every day, we don't have to think about it. But there is somebody behind this going, this is how it exists, and this is the truth behind it. And then the last part of this, you can go from the big part all the way down to the small pieces of this. The DNA. It contains the instructions for creating the human body, and biochemistry and the study of chemical activities that take place in living things. The assembly instructions of all living things are made up of the information found in DNA. All the little pieces of you, all the way down to the plants, animals, everything. All that little piece has all the information to where we can create life, that we can have children, that we can see plants be reproduced and animals reproduce. All of that is in the microscopic molecules that has DNA. What it speaks to is there is intelligence behind this. And so Jesus is in this conversation going back to this and going, okay, I'm just trying to tell you to have maybe a bigger picture here that I understand things far more. And you're putting me in some kind of box over here. And so this is the part I would encourage you to wrestle with. Be careful about putting God in a box and learn to look into the origin of how we are created, how this world functions, and recognize he's the creator of all that. There is so much truth that lies in that. But here's the thing, Jesus doesn't stop there. He keeps the conversation going. So look at this, let's go back. They hear all that. Here's their response. Our father is Abraham, they declared. No, Jesus replied. For if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Instead, you were trying to kill me. Because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing. No, you're intimidating your real father. And so Jesus started to allude like, hey, you're there's two things trying to tell you the truth here. There's me, and then there's the enemy. And this is the war that we have going on. And you see it. You see the tension lying in this. And so they're even going, we're descendants of Abraham. And Jesus is like, okay, let's talk about that a little bit. If you were actually descendants of Abraham, you would actually have the faith to maybe see a bigger picture here. Because you know what Abraham did? God said, hey, I'm going to make you a nation through all of your family. Now, Most of us, if we were told that, we'd be like, come again? Like, a nation? Like, that would be mind-boggling to us. And not only that, you would look at him and go, hey, God, I love the idea, but, you know, spouse and I, we don't even have a child yet. So how is this going to happen? How is this going to start? Because Abraham's hearing the promise. And he's going, I don't know. But here's the faith he had. He's going, all right, God, I'll listen. So he's like, here's the deal. I'm going to need you to leave everything you know, the family you know, and we're going to go to this new place. And then Abraham comes back to him. He's like, okay, I moved. I did it. And he's like, hey, God, wife and I are hitting our 90s. And we haven't had a kid yet. Science would say chances are going down, if not at zero. Any of us today, if you're like, hey, we're going to shoot for 90 and have a kid, we'd all be like, no, you're not. That's not going to happen. But once again, God provides a miracle. Because Abraham's going, okay, have this faith. And you see the Israelite nation is birthed out of this. A group of people who have the faith to believe that there is a God who does bigger things than what we could ever imagine. And so Jesus is saying, if you were truly descendants of Abraham, you would understand that the truth exists far outside of you. You've locked in that Abraham's everything. It's not everything. Abraham is a part, and he's actually looking forward to me coming. So this gets into the conversation. The truth is the standard outside of you. And we got to be willing to have that faith to look outside of it, because part of us, we don't like this when it starts to turn to a conversation where it almost like feels like it's, we just feel disoriented. And this is what these people are feeling. Like, no, I got, this doesn't match up to what I believe. This doesn't match up to what I know. And he's like, no, I know. Let's have a bigger conversation. It's got to be outside of you. Because if we start to feel that disorient, here's what we do when we feel disoriented. We turn to control it. And I can tell, I've sat in so many conversations, sitting across from some of you, and being able to go, when you're walking through life and it feels disoriented, maybe God's hit you with a truth that you're like, oh, that is uncomfortable. Didn't expect that. Or life hits you. You experience death. You experience a divorce, or just relationships are rocky, or you experience something that just goes, this was not my plan. And it starts to go like, all of this feels outside of me. I can't control any of it. But on some levels, you got to recognize it should. I shouldn't be the one controlling everything. And there's going to be parts I don't understand. But there's a truth that is a standard outside of me, and I need it. So I was doing some studying, just kind of looking at disorientation, and do you know pilots deal with this? It's called spatial disorientation, to where 5 to 10% of pilots experience this. 30 years ago, spatial disorientation was the leading cause of military aircraft accidents. Now, I understand there was one that recently happened in Washington, and so I'm not trying to connect these things, but I also wanted, that's where my mind went as I was studying this. But I think it's an important conversation to have, to where we think about this. Where spatial disorientation is that moment to where a person is flying and they start to think, and usually it's during a storm or at night, and they start to look and go, okay, I think I'm only at this height, or I think I'm this, or I think I'm that, and they're completely off. And the instruments may be telling them something different, but they're like, no, I this doesn't feel right. And the danger is they start flying out of their feelings. And that's where it can get way out of whack. And there's and so here's kind of what pilots are taught when these things start to happen. Here's the steps. They say, don't panic, stay calm, and remember your training. Scan your instruments. Turn around. Some of that is take your eye off of what you're seeing, look at something different, and then be able to bring it back. Be alert of altitude changes. And then here's the part that I thought was important. Trust your instruments. The reason I bring that illustration up is because I feel like, if we're honest, we need that training. We need that in the spiritual world, because life is going to disorient us. And there's got to be moments where we're going, okay, And sometimes we need to go, trust your instruments. You may go, Todd, what's my instruments? Well, you got the Bible, the Word of God. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Father, who would all love to be like, let us help you. Lean into your instruments. Trust your instruments, especially when life feels so off. And I remember having some of those conversations with people being like, man, I know you're walking through something tough. I know it's not what you wanted it to be. But this is the moment where you lean into God more than you have been because you need him. And this is where we go. We got to trust that standard that's outside of us. Got to trust somebody who can deal with this and help this more than we ever could on our own. And that's why this truth is so important, because we got to recognize we need this more than we realize. But life happens, we get hurt, and what do we want to do? I'll solve it myself. And then we dig a farther hole into this. Jesus keeps going, wrestling through that. Now he goes, okay, they replied. This is where I want you to know, name calling starts to happen. They're getting so frustrated with this conversation. They go, we aren't illegitimate children. Just so you know, if you're like, wait, why did they say that? Well, they're like, we know your mom. Rumor is you don't have a dad. Makes a real awkward conversation. Everyone's like, oh, snap. God himself is our true father. But to me, when I read this, I see this as gentle Jesus being called names. But he's also truthful and direct at him. He says, if God were your father, you would love me, because I've come to you from God. I'm not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell you truth, you naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. But you don't listen because you don't belong to God. I want to go back to, there's a part at the beginning of this in verse 30. I'm not here on my own, but he sent me. Reason I want to send, because Jesus is now leaning into, can I give you the intent behind this? Like, I know you're not listening to me, but can you hear my heart? Can you understand why I'm saying this? Why I want to go after this? Because, like we said, intent behind the truth matters. You've got an enemy who wants to convince you of truth, but the intent behind him is very different than the intent behind Jesus. So look at this in John 3:16. This is Jesus' intent. If you want to look at this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Remember, we see this teaching and we read it one time. This is probably something Jesus said over and over and over and over again. Tell people, like, this is why I'm here. The Father sent me here to do this work. I want you to know how much the Father loves you. I want you to know how much I love you. We come to save you. That's our intent. And then later on, he gives this teaching in John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. That's the intent of the other group. That's the intent of the enemy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Jesus is going, this is my intent. I love you. I want you to have life to the full. I want you to experience what the truth is so that you can be free. But there is an enemy who wants to convince you of these three things, or at least push you towards this. And here's the three lies of the enemy. Doubt the word of God. See, I know you read this, but man, the Bible's probably too old, too outdated. It's not relevant anymore. Whatever you want to describe, those are the things that he would love you to convince. Or he'll take scripture and turn it just to where it would be just enough. It sounds like just enough truth, but it's not the full truth. When you think about how even he tempted Jesus while he was on earth, he took scriptures. So he wants you to doubt the word of God and kind of going, let's interpret it the way we think it should be, instead of the intent behind what God wanted it to be. And then the other one, doubt the worth of God. Moments happen, and then Satan's like, oh, I guess God's not good. I mean, why would a good God let these things happen? Why would a good God let evil into the world? You see how, what he does? Even when he tempted Eve, the first temptation we see in the Bible, what did he do? He's like, do you really think that God would let that happen? I mean, is it really a big deal if you do? Like, he was questioning all that, making you doubt what God says. He wants you to be convinced that he's not good because he hates God and he would love for you to hate him as well. Do you see the intent is completely different? And then the last one is, he'd love for you to doubt your worth to God. So now you may be, this is where I struggled. I grew up going to church, knew that God was good all the time, but then I must have gone, well, I guess I must not be good enough. I must be the screw up. And Satan's be like, yeah, you probably are. You're just not doing things right. That's why you fail. That's why people reject you. And probably God does too. And that's the part you're like, you think about it, where do we get those thoughts? The enemy. And Jesus is like, hey, know the truth so that the truth can set you free. You've got to fight this. You've got to look at the intent, especially in the spiritual warfare, of going, there's a God who loves you and wants to save you, and there's an enemy who just goes, all I want you to do is hate him. Who do you want to be with? I know it's an obvious answer, but it's tricky, isn't it? It's hard. And Satan makes it hard. Now, this next part, Jesus kind of goes after it, kind of finishing it up here. But the people weren't helpful. The people retorted, you Samaritan devil. You know, there's part of me that wonders. You see a man do some awesome miracles, and you go, you know what? Let's make fun of his family dynamics, and then let's be racist towards him. Because the Jews hated Samaritans. And they go, Samaritan devil. I go, you're going to pick on the guy who did all these miracles? Like, some of us are going, this doesn't even make sense. What are these people doing? Remember, they believed in him. So I think it's dangerous for us to kind of put ourselves outside of this conversation to where I think sometimes we may not name call God, or maybe we do, but we're honestly frustrated with him. Didn't answer, didn't do the things we wanted. This is where, or he's rocking our idea of how the world should work. That's what's happening here. And they're getting frustrated. And you can see who they're leaning towards. They're leaning towards, Satan sounds a lot better right now. They would never claim that, never understand that, but they're not willing to accept the truth. But didn't we say all along that you were possessed by a demon? No, Jesus said, I have no demon in me, for I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God is going to glorify me. He is the true judge. I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. The people said, well, now we know you're possessed by a demon. Once again, they're just staying strong. Even Abraham and the prophets died, but you say anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? You can see here, and I do want us to give some grace to these people, because they don't know the ending of the story. We do. We know Jesus raised from the dead. We know he conquers death. These people didn't. And if some person were to come to tell you all these things, you'd be like, I don't know. This is really hard to wrap my mind around. But I think in this, this is where I think we could start to give some grace, because there's moments we struggle with the exact same thing, and we know the end of the story. Jesus answered, if I want glory for myself, it doesn't count. But it is my Father who will glorify me. You say he is our God, but you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I'd be as great a liar as you. But I do know him and obey him. Your father rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. Once again, referring to, Abraham's excited for me to come. You need to see that. And he saw it and was glad. People said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you have seen Abraham? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. Now that's like a mic drop moment, okay? Because he's referencing all the way back to Moses, and all the Jews would have known this story, would have understood this, and they're going, he just said Yahweh, the holy name for God. And they're like, oh, no, you didn't. Because you see what they did. At that point, they picked up stones to throw. They're like, oh, get the stone. We were going to get him. You can't say that. But somehow Jesus does this trick. It's like a Jedi trick. He's like, I am not here. But Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. They went to go throw a stone. They're like, where did he go? And so there's just this moment where you see this. He drops and goes, I am. Saying a statement they all would have understood, but they could not fathom that. Couldn't believe that this guy could be it. I go back to one of the scriptures that Jesus said. He said, you say he is our God, but you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I'd be a great liar as you, but I do know him and obey him. Something I want you to catch, because Jesus alludes to this idea of knowing him in another passage. And if we call ourselves Christians, this next scripture should, we need to wrestle with it. Because look at this in Matthew. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Now, we read this and you recognize these people, once again, they had to have some kind of belief. I mean, you're looking at this. They're prophesizing in Jesus' name. They are casting out demons. I don't know about you. I don't know if we have any exorcists in the room, but probably not. And so they are doing that, and then they're performing miracles in your name. These people sound like they know God. But it's alluding to, this is bigger than just some acquaintance. This is just bigger than just, hey, you know how to tap into God's power. It's like, do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Because if you want to know the truth, you have to know Jesus. Because that's the definition of Christianity's truth. Truth is not merely an idea that lines up with reality. Truth is a person that created that reality. And his name's Jesus. And to know him is to know truth. And church, that's the part I want us to spend a little time here. We could spend all this time debating about, like, okay, truth and origin, truth and all this. But it comes down to, if you really want to know the truth, this is what Jesus was trying to teach to these believers in this moment. It's like, you need to know me. Don't get stuck on some of these old beliefs. I want to show you the bigger picture here. And for some of us, maybe we're doing the rituals that we were taught to do in church. Like, okay, I should serve, I should give. But you actually don't have a deep relationship with the Lord. The whole point of doing those things is to lead to a deep relationship with the Lord, to where you actually know him. To when someone asks you, do you know God? You're going, I do. I do. He's changed my life. He's done something in me that I can never do on my own. That's the depths I would want you to know him by. And the challenging question, if we want to know the truth in this world, we have to know Jesus on that kind of level. And it's not this guilt of like, well, I don't know how, like, start with some basic things of reading scripture, spending time praying, getting to know him. Coming to church is, yes, an aspect of that, but don't make it legalistic. You're going, my goal is to know my Savior. My goal is to know who he is. And to know him on a very deep spiritual level so I can learn to fight this war. Because if I know him, Satan doesn't have a chance. So here's the challenging question. Do you know him? Do you know him? Not just the idea of him. Do you know Jesus? So here's what I love to do. Go ahead and close your eyes, bow your heads. I simply want to pray for you. Because for some of you, you may be going, I need that. I want to know him. I feel it's all surface level. I feel like it's acquaintance. And simply, we just need to take this time and simply say, God, help me to truly know you. Help me to lean into a deeper relationship with you. God, I believe that what Jesus said is the truth. Help me to know him like you know him. Help me to have this relationship with him. And God, I know I need the Bible. I need the Holy Spirit directing me to that. But the beautiful part is God, we know that you are wanting to know us on a deep level and to be known. And so God, you are doing some work in this. So we simply just surrender to you and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've made it about this list of things that I think maybe accomplish a relationship. I'm sorry that I don't just take time to sit with you and get to know you. I'm sorry, it feels like I'm just pretending. not treating this relationship the way I should. God, may this convict us right now. And may all of us work to know Jesus, have a relationship with him, so that the truth can set us free. We love you, Lord. Pray all this in your name. Amen.